Our reading tonight is Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 17. That's on page 1185 in the Church Bible. Colossians 3, starting at verse 1, page 1185. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you, Jill. Do keep your Bibles open at Colossians chapter 3. And let's pray as we look at this great passage together. Awesome Heavenly Father, as we look into your word, please help us to know Jesus more, so that we, your people, may walk in a manner worthy of him. We pray this in his name. Amen. What would it look like for St. John's Church, Tunbridge Wells, to be the loveliest, most beautiful church that anyone could ever walk into? I'm told that Gaudi's unfinished cathedral in Barcelona is meant to be quite stunning. And earlier this year, I saw the 800-year-old cathedral in Florence. That was pretty good. But maybe you're into more sort of internal aesthetics. Maybe you're one of those people who flocks to Rome to go look at the Sistine Chapel at St. Peter's Vatican City. Or maybe you were along with the youth group at Westminster Chapel recently the other week. That's pretty impressive with all its balconies and height and things like that. What would make St. John's Church irresistible to anyone who happened to come through the doors, or to anyone who had the opportunity to meet one of St. John's many members? Well, strangely enough, it's not our building. And sorry, as beautiful as you all are, it's not our physical attributes. What makes St. John's, and in fact any church, lovely and beautiful is the good news of Jesus, of what Christ has done for his people and what he is doing in his people. And so just in case we haven't been here for Colossians, just a reminder of what Jesus has done for his people: he has rescued them. According to what we've heard in Colossians, we, who are once far away, alienated, hostile, evil, he, Christ, has reconciled us, made us blameless through his cross. Now, the beginning of chapter 3 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, hopefully there's going to be a slide on the screen. There it is. Chapter 3, verse 1, we looked at how a Christian, a church, has been raised with Christ. Chapter 3, verse 1, you've been raised with Christ. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Now, see, for us who believe, the church has died and has been raised with Christ. That is what Christ has done for his people. And those words from the start of chapter 3 are the driving force of where Paul goes on to write, both this evening and last week's passage. You have been raised with Christ, so kill what is earthly about you. Those words from verse 5 again. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On the account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. See, Paul doesn't give the church man-made rules to please God. He reminds us of what Christ has done for him to be pleased with us and who Christ is restoring, renewing his people into. And God is remaking his people into the image of his Son. That's chapter 3, verse 9 to 11. But now you must put them all away. Verse 10, put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. See, Christ's good news, the gospel, has been and is continuing to be fruitful in the whole world as he gathers people in from all nations and all backgrounds. And he renews them into his image. And because the church is rescued and a restored community, the church gets on with fighting sin, killing sin, and living our lives as the people we are meant to be. And so this evening's passage, verses 12 to 17, as God's beloved people, we are to put on Christ. Slide's not going to work. Next slide, please, Dave. Have a look down at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. As I've pondered these verses over the last couple of days, it's pretty easy to feel the weight of my own failings of obeying those two commands to put off and to put on. As a believer, I know that Jesus is brilliant. I know that he's rescued me, but I am still very much a wretch who finds it all too easy to put on the old self or to leave it on rather than put on these attributes. And so therefore, we mustn't miss out on the joy of what Paul says in verse 12. Before the command to put something on comes again another reminder, another motivation of who the church already is. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved. These are all terms that find their roots in the Old Testament. And listen to these words, how God's people are described in Deuteronomy chapter 7. The Lord says, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. See, God's people throughout the Bible have been chosen, his treasured possession, called to be holy because he is holy, loved because the Lord set his love on them. And so now in Christ, his people, the church, us, we are his treasured possession. Now, the church has been chosen not because we were good and not because we were the best, but because of his sovereign grace to choose the least. And the church is holy because he who is holy has made us holy through the cross. And the church is loved, not because of anything we could ever do, but because God, who is love, chose to love us. That is the beauty of God's gospel, is that a rebel like me and a rebel like you and a rebel like us can be known as God's chosen ones, holy, beloved. That is our unshakable identity this evening if we're trusting in Jesus. And so we have the privilege of living this out, this new identity in a hostile world. So the ancient world that the Colossian church lived in was pretty merciless. The incapacitated, the sick, the elderly, they were all kind of discarded away by society. So how inappropriate it would be for the Colossian church to act in that sort of way now that they belong to Jesus. In a manner of verse 5, sexually immoral, impure, lust, evil desire and greed. Of verse 8, anger, wrath, malice, slander and obscene talk. How ugly it would be for the church to return to their old fallen ways. Because Christ, he clothes his people with the finest and most beautiful wardrobe. Again, verse 12, put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And the Archbishop of Ireland in the 19th century, Richard Trench, said that these words are lovely words for a lovely quality. God's people put on a tender heart and kindness. And words that could be used to describe a wine that has mellowed with age and lost its harshness. A tenderness and a kindness that Jesus uses to describe himself in Matthew 11. Put on tender heart and kindness. God's people put on humility and meekness. It's not a weakness, as the world would suggest. Humility is lowliness to put other people first. A meekness is a choice to put strength under control. A steel-like gentleness. And God's people put on patience. Patience that endures insult or injury. So these words in verse 12 are heaven's wardrobe, and they are a beautiful, beautiful thing to put on because it comes from the hand of the ultimate tailor. And so are these qualities that we would use to describe ourselves and of each other and describe our church. And it's because of verse 10 and 11 that we are to ask ourselves this question as a community, as a people of God. Asking if these garments in verse 12 are on show to the world, to Tunbridge Wells. See, what an advert St. John's would be to Tunbridge Wells if St. John's was growing more and more like the Lord Jesus in these loving traits. As his beloved people, are we putting on Christ for us all to see and for the world to see? And maybe we've been tempted to think that I'd be far more loving and kind if that one person didn't always talk to me about themselves and their problems after church. And perhaps I'd find humility and meekness much easier to put on if I didn't just feel pressurised by that one believer over there who's really proud. And surely I'd find patience much simpler if I was the only member of St. Jono's Church. That sounds quite depressing, doesn't it? Wonderfully, that is not the way God has designed his people, his community. A church family helps each other to put these lovely things on and to keep putting them on. In fact, that is why Paul is brilliantly realistic about the church. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you almost must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. See, God's community, the church, does for each other what God has done for us. Forgive as the Lord has forgiven you. And above all these, put on love. As we put on Christ and as we bear with one another and as we forgive one another, these are a sign of beautiful perfection, of completeness, of maturity. And the Colossians, they've been tempted to look at the religiosity of others and think, oh, they're mature. I wish I was more like that person over there. And maybe we've been tempted to think that if we walk around with our ESV study Bible and we wear chinos and a check shirt and drink wonderful coffee and speak Greek to one another with excellent beards, then we will be mature. Obviously, I'm being silly. Because Christian maturity comes from setting our hearts and minds on Christ. Maturity comes as we fight sin. See, mature believers of mature church are those who put on Christ-like love. So imagine how beautiful our church would be if more and more and more we were characterized more and more like this, more like Him who has rescued us. Even though we still fall out, and even though we say thoughtless things to one another, that we be forgiving each other as we've been forgiven by Him. God's beloved people, they put on Christ. And the good news is that as God gathers His people in from all over the world, and as churches meet together, we are built up to live out our new identity so that in all that we do and wherever we are, as God's beloved people, we do all things in Christ's name with thanksgiving. Verse 15 to 17. Verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. See, again, peace has been made through the blood of His cross. And Christ, He is already ruling. He is the head of the church, the supreme, preeminent one. And so the challenge for the believer and for the church is, are we letting that truth govern our behaviour? So a church should display harmony and thankfulness in all of its life as a result of what Christ has done. A whole life centred on what God has done for us in Jesus. Everything we do, not just when we meet together, but in all of life, if done through Jesus' name, is an act of worship, of devotion. So again, for the Colossians who attempted to head towards the tangible, the external religion that others had, thinking that some sort of physical temple would make them be closer to God and help them, Paul is saying that the church already is God's fruitful temple. See, whether you're at home or whether we're together, we belong to the Lord. And so we're to be thankful for what we have in Christ. And that guards us from looking anywhere else. And so what will help us, what will encourage us to seek the things that are above and to put off the old self and to put on Christ? It's Jesus' word, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. See, the reliable and the profound word of Christ is the heart of our time together as a church. And it's similar to Paul's ministry that he wrote about in Colossians 1. Paul wrote, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Christ's proclaimed word roots us more and more into Christ. And so a word-filled church, a gathering of God's people meeting around his word, is a beautiful thing. And as his word is taught, and as we admonish, we warn one another about the hazards of drifting far away from Jesus, and as we sing word-based songs, it matures us to live our lives in a manner worthy of his gospel, in a manner worthy of Christ. I listened to a recent podcast by our friends at Emu Music the other day, and then hopefully there'll be a diagram on the screen that helped me think verse 16 through a little bit more. Paul teaches the church there are three things that happen when God's people gather together. The first thing is that God has given his people his word coming from God to his people. If you go on one day, it'll come up. There it is. As we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, his word is the content of all our gatherings together. As it's taught, and as we admonish one another, and as it's sung. And that's the horizontal aspect of this. The next bit is that as we listen to his word, as it's taught, and as we warn one another, and as we sing to one another, we grow in maturity. And because we do that, it fills his church with thankfulness to God in our hearts. We pray to and we praise him with thankfulness. See, this is why as a church, we try to be as faithful as we can be when it comes to the teaching of God's word. And it's why the service planning team are selective with the songs that we sing at our gatherings. Songs that help all of God's people to focus in on God's word. Because as Paul instructed, we want all believers, we want every single one of us this evening to be full of Christ, filled with thanksgiving for what he has done and what he is doing. Personal satisfaction is not the goal of our gatherings. And even though the music at St. John's is, I'm told, impressive, I know nothing about music, that live-a-shiver moment that you sometimes get when you sing is not what we're aiming for. We prayfully long for every believer to enjoy Christ, being built up in the truth of his word, maturing in him as we become more and more like him. So it's a little bit like the petrol station that's over the road. And people come into the petrol station to fill up on the goodness of fuel so that they can toddle out into the world, into the big wide world, and live their lives. Our gatherings are so that people can fill up on Jesus and in his word. And we set our minds on the right things and put on Christ to one another so that people can toddle out of here into the big wide world and to live their lives in a manner worthy of the gospel. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. See, Christ is the supreme ruler of his people, and we belong to him all of the time. And as we think about that in the next couple of weeks, we're going to see whether we're at home or at work or here, whether we're spending time with God's people or spending time around unbelievers, we're to do everything for him who loves us. And so when I'm at home, am I remembering to put off the old selfish self and put on Christ's kindness to those who live there or those who might walk through the door? And at work, am I killing off slander and obscene talk and putting on Christ's meekness and patience and obedience? And when we're out and about at someone else's beautiful house, am I putting covetousness to death and putting on thankfulness for what I have in Christ? Christ has already done so very much for all of us. We have been raised with him. And we have a whole new identity as his people, chosen, holy, beloved. And he is renewing his church, making his church even more lovely and even more beautiful as we become more and more like him. And so we are to do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, as his thankful people living under his very good rule. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Let's pray. Our awesome Heavenly Father, as your chosen, holy and beloved people, with the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, help us to kill off our earthly desires and clothe us with your Son's compassion, kindness, humility, meekness and patience. Would your love, your rule, fill us with thanksgiving, as your word dwells richly in us, so that whatever we do, we would do in the power of your name, with thankfulness and for your glory. Amen.